Well, how to say thank you, I really don't know. But I'm going to try in a very brief minute to, from my heart, say thank you to a number of people. Firstly, to thank the dear Lord Jesus for this great privilege of coming from the other side of the world all the way to your lovely country. And remember, although I and my wife and children are the other side of the world, we're only one prayer away. So we're just a prayer away, and if you pray for us, straight away at that moment, God is going to move in our lives and answer your prayers if you're godly. So please pray for us. But I do thank the dear Lord for the great privilege He's given. And I've sensed what a privilege it is as I've been here meeting after meeting and mingled and had fellowship with such godly people. You have a wonderful, wonderful heritage. Your standard is high. You have wonderful elders who are examples to the believers. And you as young people, like young Timothy, are examples of the believers. Believe me, I respect you. And I worship God for your stand, your standard, your separation, your lack of legalism in your separation. That it's from the heart to glorify Christ. And even that you didn't have applause tonight, that is a stand in this world today and in the church today. Thank you. What you've got, hold on to. You've got something. Hold on to it. Don't let the standard go. Not for anything on earth. Keep it high. As high as you have it now. And God is going to honor you, I guarantee you. Deep in my heart, I sense something wonderful through you will happen in this land. You can't bury reality or such a light. In the darkness, oh, such a light is seen from a terrible distance. Keep the light burning now, that men may see all the good in you that God has performed and worked, and glorify your Father in heaven. Thank you also to your ministers. I've got their names because sometimes I get a little bit mixed up, but there's Mose and Rick and Emmanuel and Aaron, your ministers, your preachers. I bless God for the fellowship I've had with them and their lives and the ministry they perform here. It's been a great joy just to sense how God is with them and their high standard and their integrity with the Scriptures. Thank you for your lives, dear godly men, and the godly wives that stand alongside of you so nobly and so true. I do bless very much for our brother Denny and his lovely wife, his godly wife, Jackie, and their lovely, lovely children, each one serving God from the heart and the joy. Oh, what a home it's been to stay in. My wife and I have been staggered at times, not just blessed, staggered at times, at what we've sensed in that home. And if that's something of the example of all of your homes, then I tell you, you're a very special people. A very special people. Thank you for the ministry to my wife and myself and my baby boy, what I have seen in your home, sir, and from your godly wife. Thank you from my heart to all the leaders, the two especially that led in the night, young Daniel, who I believe God has His hand on, and I say it carefully and prayerfully, that he'll never lose courage and never listen to the accusations of the devil who would like to accuse him for making you stand for God so young. The way he led the meetings was a blessing to see your face and your transparency, young Daniel. And also Moses' son. Now, I don't know your son's name.
Myron.
That's my old age. You can be forgiven for a lot when you get a bit older. You've just got to say something about the olderdom. In South Africa, the word is olderdom. If you make any mistake and you just say it's the olderdom, everybody forgives you. That means my old age. Treating on. Everybody immediately forgives you. Well, Myron, bless you. What you have put your heart and soul into just in this, what we have heard tonight, shows your caliber of what a man of God you are, Marian, wherever you're sitting. I say it carefully, but not to flatter you, but to encourage you. Obviously, whatever you do with the same zeal. Whatever you do for the Lord, you do it for the Lord with all your might. And brother, you led us tonight into the presence of God through these young people. We were lifted up into the realms of high. I wonder if the singing in heaven will be any different. I doubt it. Oh, I'm sure the angels sing with us, and worship God as they hear such singing from the hearts of those who've been washed in the blood, which the angels haven't been. We've got something to sing about the angels can't sing about. We've got something to worship God from the heart the angels can't, though they worship Him too. Oh, bless God for you young people singing like this tonight. I shall never forget it. Thank you for the little parcel someone handed to my wife, our brother Paul Lapp, and his wife. I just thought to say thank you. I hope I don't embarrass you. Those little things in there, we treasure. Thank you. Thank you for Dave and Arlene Ash for the Snuggle Inn. Have you ever heard of the Snuggle Inn? I never saw my wife so overjoyed as that time in the Snuggle Inn. I would love to live there. And I saw what it did to my wife. She was so overjoyed, so full of joy, she just bubbled over, just overflowing with praise and worship as she saw the little things. And every little thing, she didn't want to miss a thing, every little book. You young people have never been there, your turn's coming. But go there, I can recommend it with all my heart. It is a lovely blessing, and I thank God just for the one night. Dear Brother Dave and Sister Erin, thank you for that night you gave us. We will never forget it. I mean that. I don't think we'll ever forget that. Then I also want to say thank you to, I have a little list here, Nancy Wells, to single out one person and say thank you for traveling so far to these meetings. It's perhaps not the right thing, but I felt just to say thank you to that dear lady for coming up here and joining us. And thank you for the work you do for Christ, Nancy. For all of you who traveled so far for the Lord Jesus to be here, thank you. Thank you for bringing my wife and myself and our little boy over from the other side of the world to be with you. Thank you especially for bringing my wife. Brother, I have left her so many times. And this time God brought Jenny with me. And I'm so grateful for that. You have no idea what it means to me and my wife and family. We bless the Lord for that. Thank you to my wife for coming and standing with me. It's the first time in all these years of marriage, 18 years of marriage, that Jenny ever was willing to leave her children. Nothing ever parted her from her boys. She was determined to bring the youngest. She said she wouldn't leave Samuel. So she brought Samuel to be able to come here. Thank you to my wife for leaving our children behind. And so I think I've said thank you to all of you for everything. One other thing, of course, is the goodness you've shown to us and that which has been given to me and Jenny for coming here. I don't know how to thank you for that. In South Africa, you never ever speak, if you're from most of the churches anyway, about anything like what's been given or what your needs are. I think the American culture allow you to know all your needs, but in South Africa, you just don't do that. We're not even allowed to speak about money from the pulpit. So I'm saying thank you from my heart tonight for the wonderful love. My payment was to be here, and that was payment enough. And I mean that with all my heart. Just to be part of you, to have this privilege, was all I wanted. And I would have been overjoyed with nothing more. But you, as a people, have handed something to Jenny and I that we don't know how to put into words. Thank you that you even thought of that. We take it from God's hand, though we never expected it, never asked for it, and would have been overjoyed even without it. But thank you from our hearts for the goodness you've shown us in that which has been handed from your church. for Jenny and I, and to go back to South Africa and do God's work. Bless you for that. I hope I've worded that right. I'm not too good at saying thank you about things like that. Haven't had that much practice, but thank you very, very much to you Americans for this goodness to such unworthy people. If I have not said thank you to anyone that really needs to be said thank you, forgive me. Perhaps of all the people who've come out to the Lord and gotten saved, thank you for giving your life to Jesus. But all those who've responded and sought God with all your heart in brokenness, thank you for doing that. That meant so much to me. And your niece, what's her name again? Robin. Don't know where you are, and Robin won't like this, so don't look at her. Pretend you don't see her. And Robin, thank you for giving your life to Jesus. You were in the house with us. And when I saw what a joy it meant to your uncle and your auntie and your cousins, it was just something I shall remember, the joy. Oh, something like the joy of the angels in heaven when one sinner repents. I think I saw from these angels when they saw this girl in their home who they loved. Now, Robin, you have a responsibility. You've got to come back to this camp, and as the years go by, you've got to show us something. That written across your life is that you're a woman of God. A woman of God that will mean much for Christ in every step you take, in integrity and godliness. We're all going to pray for that, aren't we? Bless you as we pray for you, Robin. Now, that was going to be a minute, and it took a 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Forgive me, okay? Let's have a prayer. Our Father, we praise Thee from the depth of our hearts for this lovely week, for being together, for sharing fellowship, and tasting something of heaven, in worshipping God together, in singing praises to God together, in glorifying the Lamb of God, in song, in praise, in worship, in our lives, laying our lives before Thee in adoration and saying, have Thy way. Oh, Thou art good and worthy to be praised for such a week that we could separate from this world and all the pace of life and the atmosphere that's destroying millions. And we could come apart and be bathed in the Word of God and speak the language of those who love Christ every conversation, just to be lifted up, Lord, and encouraged to go on with God. Oh, we bless Thee for this week. We bless Thee for everyone who gave of any of themselves, anything of themselves, to make this week something of a possibility. Honor them, bless them, thank Thee for them, Lord, from the ministers to those who cooked, to those who organized, to those who taught. Everyone, Lord, thank You for every young person who came and longed to be here for Jesus, out of love for Christ, to be with God's people. We choose to be with God's people. We travel across a land, across a world. We know we could just be together with God's people who are like-minded, who'd want nothing but the best, nothing but God's best resting on our lives. So we praise Thee for each other. We pray for each other that Thou would keep us till the end safe from Satan and from all the demons of hell and from all those who would serve Satan. Keep us safe. Close to the heart of God, with our hand firmly in God's hand. And help all the things that we have listened to and learned, help us to apply it diligently, with all of our hearts, and to walk with God through this world. No matter what the rest of the world does, we know Thou art able to help us to do just that, to walk with God. No matter what men do to us or say of us, help us to walk with God every step, till the last step we take in life, and use this week, Lord, to enable us to do just that and nothing less. Now come in this last meeting, in these last moments, and speak to all of our hearts in a way that will just echo on and on, something we'll learn that will help us never to give up. We ask it all together in the name that we love and live for and would gladly die for. In the name of Jesus Christ, God, Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and dearest friend. Amen. You all know the lovely verse that is so loved by God's people above all verses, for God so loved the world, you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son for you and me. He so loved you that whosoever in this building, in this world, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. What a verse in this holy book that God holds out and says, believe in Him and you'll have everlasting life. You won't perish. Your soul won't perish. Your soul will have everlasting life if you just believe in Him. I have a brother who I've spoken of before in the meetings. His first son, when his little son was a baby, he was toddling along, hardly able to walk, up in Rhodesia, which we call Zimbabwe in Africa now. In the old days of the colony, it was Rhodesia. And my brother was a young preacher those days when his son was just a little toddler. And while my brother was doing missionary work in Rhodesia, he was in the home of some rather wealthy people. And there was a swimming pool, a swimming bath, in these large gardens, the wealthy homes. And there my brother was sitting having tea and fellowship with these wealthy Christians, trying to get to know them. And while they were speaking and having fellowship over tea and cake, suddenly he glanced at the pool, the swimming pool. And there was the body of his son, his only son, sinking under the water, just disappearing. He didn't register. It just didn't register. He just talked on. Suddenly he went cold. The anguish, the pain as he just, in grief, stood up screaming, bursting into tears as he fell into the pool and went under, and somehow got his little son's body. And they brought it up. They put it beside the pool, and weeping and groaning and crying to God, help me. Somehow they got that little boy cough up the water and to breathe again. And sobbing at nearly losing that child, this joy of his heart, his only son. He held this boy weeping loud, thanking God for not taking this boy, for sparing him this grief. And as he held the boy, suddenly in his heart and mind echoed a verse so loud that he burst into worship, from tears of grief suddenly into worship, as the verse just echoed in his heart, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He saw His Son about to die, and in His grief, more grief than my brother ever felt as a human, in his grief and anguish, he turned his face away and he let him die. He so loved me. He so loved you. He so loved you. No matter how much you've sinned, no matter how far you've gone into sin and served the devil and Satan, God so loved you, boy. He let his son go and turned his face that you could live, that you could be reconciled to God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him, that whosoever of you believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in Him being justified freely by faith in His blood. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, it's the gift of God. It's the gift of God to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted to him for righteousness. In one moment God declares you righteous as you put your faith in the blood of Christ, being justified freely by faith in his blood, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In one moment God declares you righteous, utterly righteous, cleansed in the blood. If you look to the blood of Christ, to the death of Christ, to that offering, to that sacrifice, God so loved you that you put your faith in the blood of Christ, and he declares you right. As far as the east is from the west, so far doth he remove your iniquities. As a thick cloud, he blots them out. He forgets them. Is it possible an eternal God can forget? So with that sacrifice, God looks at you and blots them out. He won't declare any of them to you. He won't remind you of one. For God so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever you would just tonight come and believe on his blood, you won't perish. You won't perish, but have everlasting life, God says, everlasting life. But do you know that many people believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, that he was wounded for our transgressions? They believe it with all their hearts. They don't doubt it. He was bruised for our iniquities. We don't have to be wounded for our transgressions. He wasn't bruised for certain iniquities, for 90% of your iniquities. For all of your sins he died. He paid totally, totally. There's not one sin he didn't wash out. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. We don't have to be wounded. We won't have to be bruised. For our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Somehow God took all of your sins and plunged it on Christ. It wasn't just the physical death. Men have died a deeper physical, a worse physical death than what we see there. Men have been ripped apart. But there was something about the death of Christ that no man could ever have taken upon such anguish. Such awful, awful consequence. The whole judgment of eternity for all mankind, for he tasted death of all men, was plunged upon Christ. Don't believe it was just the physical suffering. There was something there of a suffering that was the eternal cry of billions of souls. He took the total payment that God looked upon, that awful, awful thing he endured. And he justifies you and I freely. He will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. He can't. Look at that death. How could he turn you away no matter what sin you've done? Nothing will make him turn you away. Come. He will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. What more could God ask of you? What more could God do? Now there are multitudes who believe with all their hearts that Jesus Christ died for their sins, but they're going to hell. Believing just in the death of Christ is not enough on a human level. The devils believe. They tremble, but they're not saved. They know he died. You know he died. There's far more here. There's far more here. You see, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent ye therefore and be ye converted that your sins may be blotted out. Here's your side. God can't do that for you. You have to repent and turn to God. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But he sets you free when you repent. Now God now commandeth you. The one thing he reminds you and calls upon you as you come believing is to repent from your sins. Repent ye therefore. God now commandeth all men everywhere. I love that. Not some men here and there. Selected, you know. All men everywhere. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent ye therefore and be ye converted that your sins may be blotted out.
Unless you repent from them and be converted from them, they cannot be blotted out. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins, the same shall have mercy, this book says. Now repentance is what God wants from you. But you can't set yourself free. You see, there's a verse in the Bible that's rather staggering and rather confusing. Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, you can't set yourself free, and a dead Savior can't set you free. Believing in the death of Christ is not enough. You must believe in a risen, resurrected Christ. And you must look to this Christ to set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, he shall set you free indeed. You shall be free indeed. Oh, God holds out to you one thing. Believe, repent, put your trust in the blood, but come to the blood to be delivered from the things you've been washed from. Don't come to the blood to live on in the things you're trusting to be washed from. The Spirit won't bear witness with your spirit at all that you're the child of God. Your heart will just condemn you with a testimony. Oh, let the Son set you free, and free indeed. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I was once preaching in a Salvation Army corps. They don't like to call themselves a Salvation Army church. So you dare not say a Salvation Army church. You call them the corps, wherever they are. The building, the gathering, that's the Salvation Army Corps. Back at home in South Africa, I went to preach one night in many, many churches all in that particular town that had been arranged, and one of the meetings one night was the Salvation Army of Germiston in South Africa. And there was a very big man who was the captain of that Salvation Army Corps. His name was Captain Kerwin. I don't know if I ever saw such a large man. Captain Kerwin in his army uniform. Oh, but how he loved God. He came to God when a little girl, a Salvation Army girl, walked into a pub. Now that's something I can't grasp, but she did. She didn't walk in there dressed like the world, by the way, and she didn't take a chance of their testimony. She walked with a Bible, trembling, in a Salvation Army uniform. And everyone just looked at her, and men began to curse and tell her to get out. She stood there and tried to speak. And the more she tried to speak, the more cursing and swearing at her, get out! And Captain Kerwin was an alcoholic. Gripped by drink, his home destroyed, his family destroyed. Fearing when he came home, as he staggered in, oh, drink is a curse. And there he was standing drinking, and he looked at this little Salvation Army girl who dared to stand and step into the pub. She didn't dress like the world to win the world, you know. She walked in there, the world knew just what she was there for. And so they're cursing and swearing at her, and she started to have tears in her eyes as she tried to speak on. She was brave, this little girl, for some reason. And so he took heart and he said to all the men, stop! Now, he's a big man. And so he took her by the hand and said, come here, put her on the pub counter. Can you believe it? And there this girl stood up now looking down at everybody. Sneers and jeers going on. He said, you say a word and I'll beat you up. And he turned to her and he said, you speak what you came in here for. And he's under the influence a bit. This girl now saw a whole lot of audience. So she started to talk about Jesus. She started to talk about Jesus as a silence, as they all just stood there, scared now to speak, listening. And she just spoke and spoke about all that Jesus could do. And this man, Captain Kerwin, looked up at her and he fell on his knees under such awful conviction of sin through this young girl. And he came to Christ. He led her back to his home. His wife came to Christ. His children came to Christ. They turned to God. He went into the Salvation Army to serve the Lord. Well, I went to preach there. I had the joy sitting with this man having a meal before I went over to the Salvation Corps. It was just after Easter. Quite a number of years ago now, but it was just after Easter that I was to speak there that one night to this meeting arranged in the Corps. And he was telling me, he said, when you go down there tonight, you see it's a strange situation, the Salvation Army down there. When you walk out of the Salvation Army door, you look straight at the mortuary. That's where you keep all the dead bodies. All the bodies of the dead go straight to the mortuary. So every time they walk out of their church, they have to look at the mortuary. That's quite a thing. And he says, on top of the mortuary is the undertaker's flat. A terrible place to live on top of a mortuary. But that's the undertaker. And every time Captain Kerwin would see this undertaker, he'd go off and try and speak to him about God. So every time this undertaker saw Captain Kerwin coming, he tried to avoid him, you know. And he'd go over there and say, when are you going to give your life to God? So this fellow knew all about Captain Kerwin, who he had to face every time he looked out of his door. Well, he said, a strange thing happened the other night, Keith. We were holding what we call a sunrise service on Easter Sunday, where before the sun comes up, we all as the people of God would gather in the darkness, and as the sun rises, we sing the praises of God to the risen Christ. They do that a lot in South Africa, having a sunrise service on Easter Sunday, as we worship God as the sun rises on the Easter Sunday morning. Well, he said, he went down to open up the building. And there was no traffic in the road. It was still dark, just the light shining. Only car going down. He opened up the car, got all the lights on, got everything ready for when the people were going to come. Now the world remembers Christ died on Friday. But come Sunday now, when Christ was to rise, here Captain Kerwin was looking and waiting for the people, and he saw he had good time. And so he did something rather strange. He crossed the street, went up to the undertaker's flat, walked up the steps, and he knocked. And he kept on knocking until the undertaker woke up and came through in his dressing gown, half asleep, opened the door, and he sees big fat Captain Kerwin standing there with a Bible in his hand, his army uniform, a soldier for God, in battle for God. And this man looks at Captain Kerwin and says, what is it? What is it? And Captain Kerwin said, do you remember who died? Someone died on Friday. Do you remember? So the man, the undertaker, looks at him and says, yes, I remember. And Captain Kerwin says, he's not dead anymore. He's alive. The man said, what? Yes. Jesus died for you. He died in such a way that you can be forgiven of all your sins in one moment. But he didn't just die, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven in all his risen glory. He says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We have this treasure within earthen vessels that the excellency of power may be of God, not of us. He sets you free. If you receive him in your heart, this risen Savior. Oh, the man said, you shouldn't do this sort of thing to me. I thought you were speaking about this. Oh, tell the world that someone died. You can prove it medically. And then you cry to them and say, he rose from the dead. You'll have the whole world coming to see you. Have reporters from all over the world to come and see that you could prove it scientifically, medically, that it really happened. But tell them Jesus died for their sins. That they can be utterly forgiven in one moment if they put their faith in his blood. And that he rose from the dead and he waits and longs in his risen, resurrected glory for any man, any woman, any child to receive him. And he promises, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Oh, it's precious. that Christ waits to set you free from judgment through His blood. But believing in your heart not only His blood, but that God has raised Him from the dead so He can set you free, you look to a living Savior. He waits. He longs. And He has the wonderful promise held out from God the Father that no one will be turned away who comes. He's paid such a wonderful death. And that God knows He can set any sinner free. Any sinner free. No matter what your sin. I guarantee you that. But I've learned something. I've learned that there is something vital for us to do for the full resurrected power of Christ to be manifested in our lives once we're saved. I've learned that there's something vital for us to do for the full resurrected power of Christ to be manifested in our lives once we're saved. And I'd like to read you one verse. You need not look it up. You all know it. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, in the Amplified Version. Please forgive me for referring to the Amplified. I always use the King James. No unbelief or distrust questioned concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Listen carefully, child of God. He grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise. As he gave praise, he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise. As he gave praise and glory to God. Bertram Friend was one of the most loved preachers in South Africa's history. Bertram Friend led multitudes to God. And God's people were lifted up in the great conventions of our land as this man preached across our land and across other lands. He was an amazing man. He went to Japan. And in a matter of a few months, something like 3 months, he preached in Japanese. He had an ability given by God that staggered the Christians of Japan. And they sat there in awe at this man who could come and in a few months have mastered their language without reading, just speaking. Oh, God was with him. He read the New Testament Greek for his quiet time. Languages just became part of his life, whatever language he tackled. Oh, he was a brilliant man, but a humble and a broken man. Bertram Friend, loved across our land. I heard so much of him when I was first saved. And then one night, I remember sitting at a convention. The great Bertram Friend was to preach. And I was staggered at what I saw. I'd never seen such a strange little man in my life. He walked up into the pulpit and I just saw this thin little strange looking man and the squeaky little voice. I said, this couldn't be him. And I saw the young people begin to laugh. Now that's something in our country, you just don't do that in church. But they couldn't refrain, they started laughing at this funny little man. He was so funny. He had no abilities, no great personality, no dynamic voice. He stood there, he didn't lift his hands up. He just stood. There was nothing of self in the man. Nothing of gift. You can't say he was gifted to speak in the way that others. There was a squeaky little voice. Oh, I saw them laughing, and you know, I battled. It was the only time I think I ever battled not to laugh. He was so funny to look at. The great Bertram Friend, this is him. Well, I noticed something. 5 minutes on, while he spoke, there was a hush. 5 minutes on, after the hush came, I found tears welling up in my eyes, and I looked around, and I saw the whole congregation, every face, was weeping. 10 minutes. God was with this man in a way that I don't know. You just don't see such preaching. No great charismatic personality that gripped the crowd. He had nothing to offer. He stood there and God wept. You see, he was someone that couldn't glory in God's presence so God could trust him in a way he perhaps doesn't trust most of us preachers. God just swept in there through this weak, base, despised man that you're stunned to realize God's using him.
Oh, the great Bertram Friend. He loved Jenny. His wife later on died in his old age. He would come for tea in our little flat that we had when we first got married. He stayed in for a few months there. He loved to come and have tea with Jenny. He really loved her. I don't think he came there for me much, but he loved to sit and talk to my wife, this old godly man. And he used to love to walk all over, and in his walks, as he walked talking to God, you know, he would just suddenly pop in and say, "Is there tea for me, Jenny?" And there this little frail, funny-looking man with a squeaky voice would walk in and sit down, and he always sat like he was looking scared, you know. Well, Jenny went through this particular day to the kitchen, and I sat there in the lounge, and I was always in awe of him for what he was, for the way he had led so many multitudes to God, despite his weakness. I just sat there looking at him in apprehension that he had come to visit, and I was home for a change. And he jumped up as Jenny walked out to the kitchen, and he came over to me, and his eyes filled with tears, and they came down his face. And I stood, and I found tears welling in my eyes, though he hadn't said a word. And he says, "Keith, boy, listen carefully to me. God spoke to me. God spoke to me this morning about you. And I've come to tell you what God told me to tell you. I've never ever said this in my life. I've never shared this, and God's asked me to share it to you. Keith, when I got saved and suddenly I realized God was leading me to be a preacher, I fought against it. I fought with my whole heart. I said, never. I was the most self-destructive man on earth, even though I was saved. I was so negative, so fearful, because people laughed at me. And when I had to go and finally stand in the pulpit, I couldn't bear it when I saw people laughing at me. I thought it was cruel that I had to be fulfilling a call now in obedience to God, that He put me up there, and I knew people would now laugh at me. I hated to be looked at, because people just laughed at me. Look at me, Keith. Look at me. Men just laugh at me from a boy. They just laugh at me. Now when God saves me, He puts me up in the pulpit, and men look at me and they start laughing. They can't help it. I hated it. I despised it. I didn't want to be there. I was arguing with God. I was groaning. I was so self-destructive, Keith, so negative. With all my setbacks in life, with all the setbacks of me, my personality, my physical state, I used to be scared to get out of bed in the morning and face another day. Oh, I was saved. But I had this heavy heart because of what I was. And now God was putting me in the pulpit. And I hated it. And one night God spoke to me. He spoke in a way I never knew God would speak to a man. I never knew God spoke like that to men, like that these days. God said to me, "Bertram, your testimony, your ministry is about to be destroyed forever by the devil." Unless you do one thing, unless you begin to offer the sacrifice of praise daily. But if you do this one thing, you won't be destroyed. You'll become strong. No matter what problems you face or setbacks in life you have, begin to praise now. He said, "I was so staggered at the voice of God that I flung myself down on my face and I began to do something I hadn't done, though I was saved from hell. I began to offer the sacrifice of praise. It was a hard thing to do, but I started praising God. Thank you, Lord, that Thou hast saved my soul. Thank you, I'm not going to hell where millions and millions and millions are going to hell. Millions and millions and millions for all eternity will be crying out in hell, the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. Oh, thank Thee, Lord, I won't be with them. I'm going to heaven. I'm washed in the blood. Thank Thee for saving my soul, God. Thank Thee, Lord." And he thought,
thank Thee that I'm not starving, where millions, not thousands, millions right now are starving. Millions of homes, their children, little tummies, the bones, all you see is just blowing up, swelling from the agony of no food. Thank Thee, God, I'm not starving, that I have food to eat, that I'm not in a country without food. Thank Thee, Lord, that I can see where millions, not thousands, right now in this world, were born blind. They never saw light. They never saw the face of their father and mother. They never saw anything in life. Thank Thee, God, I can see. That I can see. Thank Thee, God, I can hear. Where millions were born deaf. Millions alive right now while we sit here are deaf. Never ever heard the sound of a bird. Never heard singing. Just saw lips. Silence. Thank Thee, God, I can hear. Thank Thee, God. I have a roof over my head. Where millions, not thousands, millions have never once slept in their own home. Go to India, watch them, not thousands, go and see the millions. You know what home is? Newspaper. And a box. It's their only covering. They never, ever slept under a roof of their own. Thank Thee, God, I have a roof over my head. Thank Thee, God, I have a car where millions have never, ever sat in a car. They walk from boyhood to old men in Africa. Miles walking to work. Miles walking in their old age back. Never did they have a car to drive. Thank Thee, God, I have a car, a vehicle. Thank Thee, I have clothes, God. Thank Thee, I have a suit where millions in this country of South Africa have never ever worn a decent suit, never ever once had a brand new pair of shoes, never once been in a brand new shirt, not once in their life from birth to death. Thank Thee, God, I have clothes. He said, Keith, I went on. Whatever came in my mind, it was legitimate to thank God for. Do you know, Keith, after 10, 15 minutes of just saying the sacrifice, that it wasn't just coming, it was a sacrifice. After 10, 15 minutes, I was lifted into the realm of worship. I began to pour out worship that I didn't know a human was capable of doing. I didn't speak in tongues. He said, I just was worshiping God from the soul that I couldn't stop. I was just pouring out praise to God for all the goodness. I was lifted into worship. He said, oh, Keith, it so affected me. You know what I did? Because I'm such a negative, self-destructive creature. I didn't get out of bed not one minute, not once for 40 years since that happened. Not once that I dared to get out of bed, that I didn't spend 10 minutes before I dared to put my foot out of bed, that I didn't say thank you. I woke up thanking God for 10 minutes. And after 10 minutes of lying there, not daring to get out of bed and do anything until I've got through, he said, 10 minutes and I'm praising God. I'm lifted into the realm of faith and peace and joy. Oh, it deals a death blow to negativeness. It deals a death blow no matter what's against you, no matter what setbacks you have in life, no matter how hard it is. He said, when I see people laughing at me, do you know what I do, Keith? Right from that time to this day, I see them laughing. I don't listen to the devil and look at them and say, oh, here they go again laughing at me. He says, the moment I see laughing faces, I just turn and I don't care what the world thinks. I start praising God aloud. I walk in the streets. I walk anywhere, in buildings, anywhere. I just start thanking God. You know, Keith, for 40 years, I have not once been depressed. Not once have I been depressed. No matter what came against me, no matter what men did or said to me, I have not known depression. When there was the slightest temptation to be depressed, I did what God told me, and every single time I was lifted in the realm of worship. Oh, bless God. And then he looked at me and said, Keith, do you know, God spoke to me this morning and said, go and tell Keith Daniel what you've done all these years. He needs to know. Now, Keith, God said to me, you, boy, are going to be destroyed. Your ministry and your testimony is going to be so hurt and destroyed unless you start now offering the sacrifice of praise every day of your life. You know, I so took that to heart that I couldn't speak as he sat there with Denny, for I knew God had surely sent him. I remember the first time I had occasion to put that to practice. I went off to speak in a town where God began to work. God began to save souls all over that town. The Christians began to rejoice, and then suddenly the devil had one or two things that came against me of criticism. Spurgeon said, if you're going to preach and you're not expecting criticism, get out of the pulpit now. It's going to come if you're going to be faithful. It's going to come from least expected sources. Well, I suddenly had these, with all the good things that were happening, the Christian rejoicing, these two or three voices suddenly against us standing up, and my heart just sank. And oh, I went into the darkness. I went down to the beachfront and I walked along the beach and I said, oh God, why let these people now do these things? Why does this have to happen? And the Lord said to me, what did I send Bertram Friend to tell you to do when you feel you're going to get depressed? I said, praise. God said, praise. So I started to praise. And I said, Lord, thank thee for all the souls that have been saved, for all the Christians that have come, for all the multitudes that are there with me. In spite of the little thing now the devil's done and said, lose all your joy just because of this. Forget all the good things. So I went on praising God, you know, from a heavy heart. I was thanking God and thanking God. And about 5-10 minutes later, I was worshiping God. I was in such worship, I didn't know I could worship like that this side of heaven. I was lifted into joy. There was no negativeness, no depression, as I just carried on thinking of all the multitude of good things God has given to us, laid upon my life. And here the devil had me losing sight of them because of one or two things. Oh, offer the sacrifice of praise, offer the sacrifice of praise. He grew strong. And when Jude was endued from heaven, he grew strong as empowered by faith as he gave praise to God. That's what God says. He grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. But be careful now. There's so much superficial praise. Be careful you don't fall into that category. Bill Peasley, and I end with this, he's another great godly man in South Africa. He's dead now, but he was something to behold. Nothing stopped him. He had such zeal that you couldn't believe. He looked at what he was going to do and he charged, and anybody that got in his way, well, they were just bowled over. He was going to do what he was going to do for God, and no one was going to stop him. He had such zeal, it was unbelievable. He was zealous about everything, but he needed a wife to keep him from being shipwrecked. You see, he had so much zeal, he had very little wisdom. They said that about me when I was first preaching. A lot of fire there, not much wisdom. But there was Bill Peasley, right through into the years. This was being said about him. Oh, the fire's there, but not much wisdom. And his wife was given to him for an anchor. It's terrible to call your wife an anchor. But that was what his wife was. An anchor to keep him back in all his zeal. She wouldn't budge, you know. Not a bomb would move her on anything. Doctrines, all the new movements. Oh no, don't get excited about new movements. Things that come with a bang, go with a bang. Stick to just what we have learned to walk with God. And don't go excited about these things. They'll soon be gone. Oh, nothing could excite her.
about anything apart from God and the things that have proven themselves over and over through. Well, there she was, this godly woman. I was in their home. One night I was preaching in their town and I heard this hallelujah. Now in South Africa you just don't say that, apart from the extreme Pentecostal churches. But the bulk, 90% of our ministry, people don't shout hallelujah, you're sitting quiet. It's a very conservative country. And their form of religion, form of service is very, very conservative and orderly. And this man shouted hallelujah. And I tell you, I nearly fell over. Someone shouted so loud while I was preaching. It was Mr. Peasley. Now, he was the only one I knew that got away with it. You can get thrown out of the building, you know. You do that. I've seen the preacher actually stopping a man and saying, just you try it, when this man tried to get a bit excited. Well, Bill Peasley used to shout hallelujah and everybody forgave him, because there was something from the heart that everyone sensed God. It didn't distract from the message. It didn't say, here am I, look at me, take attention of me, not just the preacher, you know. I once heard a man shouting hallelujah in one of the countries like that. He was shouting this hallelujah all the time while I was preaching, and suddenly I looked at him and I couldn't stop myself. I said, is there sin in your life? And you know there was. And God had to confront him in an awful way like that. You can be shouting hallelujah while you're full of sin, you know. It's just something carnal. Be careful. Be careful. But this man, when he shouted hallelujah, it was the fragrance of God just rested in the building. No one was offended. And I said, this must be somebody special. It was Bill Peasley, the godly Bill Peasley. Well, I went up to his home, and there he was sitting, and I soon realized all the things I heard about him, about the fire. Oh, how he needed this wife as an anchor to stop him from making shipwreck, to hold him back and say, no, you don't go this far, you stop now, it's far enough. He came through with a book that those days when we were young Christians was taking the world by storm. It was called Prison to Praise by some American man, Carruthers or something. Well, he had hold of this book and he came through and he said, listen to what this man says. He says, whatever happens, praise. Doesn't matter what happens. Anything, whatever it is, just give praise and thank God for it. And he started naming the things and I'm going to do it, he said. And his wife said, oh, no, you're not. Like a cold icicle, suddenly all the heat was gone. He said, why not? She said, oh, that man is so wrong. God forgive him. That man is so wrong. You don't praise God for everything. You don't praise God for tragedy. You don't praise God for sin. There's so many things you don't praise God for. You praise Him in spite of them, but not for them. There's a great difference, he says. There's a great difference. Don't go overboard. Don't lose sight of common sense and conscience and what's right and wrong. You praise God, but praise God in spite of the wrong, not for them. Beloved, I dare to tell you this. You can apply your life to all the things we've preached this week with all your heart. But for the full resurrected power of Christ to be manifested in your life like you want it, you need all these things. You need to be dedicated, to be consecrated. You need to apply yourself to the quiet time as the greatest thing in your life, the most preserved, guarded moment of life every day. You need to apply your life to all the things you've heard, to the discipline of the tongue. You need to apply yourself to soul winning. You need to please apply yourself to all the things we've heard and preached and reached out to God to enable us to fulfill. But you want the full resurrected power of Christ in your life. You'll never know it until you learn to offer the sacrifice of praise, until you learn to get before God, sometimes for 10 minutes before you get out of bed, if you're a negative person. And in 40 years' time, you look at the world and say, for 40 years, I have not been depressed. Right. Only once I sank, from the time God sent Bertram Friend to me with those words, only once that I sank at the whole world looked As everything came against me, the whole world looked at me sinking and wondered if I'd ever rise again. And that once was the only time I forgot to praise when everything came against me. Outside of that, God has kept me full of joy no matter what went wrong. And peace. You praise. You praise. And be endued by God, empowered with faith and peace as you give praise and glory. No matter what's wrong. No matter what the devil's trying to do. Brother, will you come and give us to God in prayer? I don't want an appeal tonight, please. You're unsaved. This is the last night. There are prayer rooms at the back. People will be watching for you immediately. But I want our brother to lead us. As the people of God, and the bulk of you have sought God in these days again and again, to commit us to God in prayer, please. God bless you.
Let's stand before the Lord. I know we are many. We reach all the way to the back of this building. But I want us to stand before the Lord in prayer. And bless God. I want you to forget about your neighbor. Forget about the person in front of you, behind you. And just stand before the Lord. And let's commit our lives into God's hands. As we close these meetings this last night. As we respond to God. Concerning the things we've heard tonight. How many of you would say you needed to hear that message tonight because of your own negativism? That's right. That's right. Let's stand before the Lord. Bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we stand before you in Jesus' name. God, we know that in spirit we are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, we know the atmosphere of heaven tonight is one of worship, one of praise, one of honor to you. And so, God, we enter in. We give our hearts to Thee tonight, Father. We thank You. Thank You, Lord, that we can see. Lord, we heard the message tonight. Thank You, Father, for all You've done for us through this week. How You've blessed us, God. You have gifted us, oh Father, in so many ways. We are here tonight. We are on our feet. We have strength. Oh God, You've given us the revelation of Your Son. There are millions and millions, yea, billions, who do not know the Lord Jesus. Who have not even heard His name. And we know His name. And we know Him. Oh, Father, we thank You for that. Glory, praise, and honor to You, Father. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for so loving the world that You gave Your only begotten Son. Oh, God, we worship You tonight. We honor You with the fruit of our lips. Glory. Praise and honor be to You, Lord, and only to You. Oh, Father, I pray, tonight, God, take this message and burn it in our hearts. Lord, we face these very discouragements, and it's hurting Your testimony, the testimony of God. Oh, Father, You didn't send a man with a special message to each one of us privately. But you sent a man with a message to us tonight. May we respond to it just like Brother Keith did when it came his way. And just like that little man did when it came his way. Father, we open our hearts to this message. We would praise you. We would find those multitude of things to bless you for every day. Yes, even as the Scripture says, enter into His courts with praise and into His gates with thanksgiving. That we would remember that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us, oh God, for our negativism, our negative attitudes, God. We look at life through our own eyes instead of through yours. Oh, Father, forgive us and wash us in the blood. Dear God, will you give our lives again to you tonight? All of us, Lord, we stand before you. We offer our lives to you, God. Our hands, our feet, our lips, our eyes, our ears, our bodies, Father, we give them to you. Oh, take us and use us. Fill us and use us, Lord, for your honor and your glory. We pray for the young people, Lord. We send them home by the grace of God as a mighty army. Oh, Father, use every one of them as they go home. To their parents, may they be a blessing. To their churches, may they be a blessing. To their community also. Now, God, do go with each one of us as we dismiss this meeting, Father. Grace each heart with Thy blessings as we share with one another. Oh God, and we do pray for any who are not right. Oh Lord, would you deal with them yet through this evening? Would you, Lord, do that? In Jesus' precious name, amen. Are there any other announcements, Moses?